Hi. So I heard about this man who was supposed to give a lecture in America. He was in Philadelphia, and he was supposed to give a lecture at the Philadelphia Town Hall. And he didn't know the Philadelphia city very well, but then he still decided to walk to the town hall, and he didn't know the direction. And then along the way, he realized he was lost. And so he was forced to ask some boys for the directions. And so they were directing him, but later on they found out what he was going to do. And so they said, "You're going to give a lecture." He said, "Yes." They said, "What are you going to talk about?" He said, "I'm going to talk about how to get to heaven." And the boys looked at him, laughing at him. They said, "Are you kidding, mister? You don't even know your way to get to the town hall." And so I was really, yeah, I really believe that this morning it's not really what I'm going to say. It's what the Lord wants to say. And so, yes, I'm nervous. can you just pray? Heavenly Father, thank you for the privilege to serve, Lord. And thank you, Father, that this morning, Lord, you're really here. And thank you, Father, that I can just trust that, Lord, my voice will be superseded by yours, Lord. And we really pray that, Father, every person that's here this morning, Lord, and whatever you say to them, Lord, I really pray that, Lord, every heart that you touch will respond to the calling of Christ, Lord. And I pray that, Father, your spirit will be the one that does the work, Lord. For you said in your word, it is not by might, not by power, but by my spirit. We ask all of this in the name of the one who is called the Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Yeah, so I just felt in my heart, I want to speak on the three things that remain. So, yeah, I was thinking, you know, we live in a world that's really full of change. And if you look at the seasons, they change, ideologies change, fashions change, even the way people look change. I read a thing about a middle-aged woman who had a heart attack on the operating table. She asked God if that was it, and the Lord said, "No, you have 40 more years to live." And upon recovery, she stayed in the hospital and had a major facelift, tummy tuck, liposuction, an extreme makeover. 2 months later, as she was leaving the hospital, she got hit by a car and killed. And she got to heaven and said, "God, I thought you said I had 40 more years." God looked at her and said, "I'm sorry, I didn't recognize you." So, if you look at that, she had changed. And the Lord didn't know it. But the Bible talks about how God is unchanging. In Malachi 3:6, it says, it's God himself. He said that, for I am the Lord and I change not. And in James 1:17, it says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. In Hebrews, it says, talking about Jesus, it says that Jesus Christ never changes. He's the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. And that's Hebrews 13:8. Now in 1 Corinthians 13:13, if you have a Bible, you can go to it. If you can't find it, it just comes right before 2 Corinthians. And yeah. Now God is teaching us through Paul. It says that, and now these three remain: faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of this is love. And I felt I'm going to speak on that. Personally speaking, I really came to know these three things when I came to the Lord. But then the first one I want to talk on is faith. And I'm just going to read you a story. I have a lot of stories, so if you don't get them, just don't laugh. There's a story about, I think it's a true story. It is a true story. But It's about a man whose name is Charles Blondin. He was a famous French tightrope walker. And it says that Blondin's greatest fame came on September 14, 1860, when he became the first person to cross a tightrope stretched 11,000 feet, that's about 3,300 and something meters, across the mighty Niagara Falls. People from both Canada and America came from miles away to see this great feat. He walked across 160 feet above the falls several times, each time with a different daring feat. Once in a sack, on stilts, on a bicycle, in the dark, and blindfolded. One time he even carried a stove and cooked an omelette in the middle of the rope. A large crowd gathered and the buzz of excitement ran along both sides of the riverbank. The crowd oohed and awed as Blondin carefully walked across one dangerous step after another, pushing a wheelbarrow holding a sack of potatoes. Upon reaching the other side, the crowd's applause was louder than the roar of the falls. Blondin suddenly stopped and addressed his audience. "Do you believe I can carry a person across in this wheelbarrow?" The crowd enthusiastically yelled, "Yes, you are the greatest tightrope walker in the world. We believe." And there was a man there in the crowd who was crazy excited, yelling, "I know you can do it. I know you can do it." And then Blondin said to the man, "Sir, would you mind to get into the wheelbarrow?" Well, that man was gone. He was nowhere to be found. But if you look at the man, he told Charles that he really believed that he can carry a man in a wheelbarrow and cross him over. And I really think it's what most of us do. You know, we tell the Lord, "Lord, I really believe in your promises. I really, really believe you can do this." But then when it comes time to really put your weight on him, you're like, I'm not sure. I mean, I've done that myself as well. You start doubting. And so what is faith? And I just felt in my heart that I will define faith as believing and trusting what is revealed in the Bible about God in Christ. And I think it carries with it the idea of dependency, the idea of trust, confidence. And faith, I think, is very much like sitting on that chair that you're on. I'm pretty sure you didn't come in and start feeling the chair and testing it if it's going to hold you. You just came in and you sat. And somehow you believe that some person you don't even know who made the chair made it a chair enough for you to be able to sit on. And I don't know how many stories I'm going to quote, but then they make sense to me. But I heard about this old man who was visiting his son-in-law, and he had to fly from one city to the other, and it was his first time. And when he got there, the son asked him, "How was the flight?" He said, "It was good, but I never really did put my whole weight on that seat." And I feel so much like that's what we normally do. We believe in Christ, but we don't really put our entire weight on him. And I think Christ wants us to do that. I think faith in Christ is not some blind leap into the dark. I think it is an informed personal act of putting one's trust in the person of Christ, and you're putting your whole weight on him and him alone. I remember we prayed this morning just outside there, and just over 2 years ago in a few months, I came to Christ. It was a service like this, and I thought it would be a thing that I will figure out, you know, I will come like a very brilliant person. And I met a girl from home just a week ago. She asked me, she looked at me, she thought I was different. I said, "Oh, I believe in Christ now." She said, "Oh, so you figured it out, your math worked out." I said, "Yeah, that's the thing, the math didn't really take me there. I think it took me halfway." But that day, when I was giving my life to Christ, the message didn't even talk about giving your life to Christ, but I felt in my heart I had to do it. And I remember I went outside and I asked for Alistair, and he came, and then I said, "Alistair, if you pray today, I will believe. To be honest, I felt like a fool. And Alistair said, okay, he led me in prayer. And I knew in my heart, the only thing I had was to trust. To trust what I've read in the Bible. I had read the New Testament. And I said to the Lord, Lord, I don't quite understand. I'm not even sure if, you know, it's going to work out this way. And I can't see it in my head, but I'll put my faith in you. And it is so amazing because it's just 2 years now. And I have come to know that the only way you know that Christ is who he claims to be is by trusting him. And you will know in your heart. And now you hear people say, you know, you can't really prove faith. Well, maybe not scientifically. I think you can prove it in terms of experience. And I call it the experiential evidence. Because in my heart, it's real. And I know it. And I think there's a lot of things in this world that people trust. And the only evidence that they have is experience. And they know. But in the dictionary, it defines faith as complete trust. And there you have it. And it's a confidence in someone or something. In Hebrews, it says that now faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. And I don't know about you this morning. Maybe you're trusting for something. I don't know what's going on in your life. But I've just seen the Lord by just trusting him. Last year, I had to write the third opportunity exam. I didn't even know that was a thing. All we did was to pray. I wanted to go on a mission to Uganda, and it was such an awesome time because I didn't have finances. You know, I've been raising money, so I thought, nah, I had 3 months, I think, before we went to Uganda. I had 3 months to raise the finances. And I thought, I don't need to pray about this. I can do this. I've done it. You know, when I came here in my first year, I didn't believe in God. I raised 6,000 in a week. You know, I can do this. So I didn't pray. I just went about trying to get the money. It was about 9,000. The mission was in June. This time was around March. And to cut a long story short, just 2 days before we flew out, I didn't have a cent. And I didn't know how that happened. And I was so broken. And I had believed a week before that I would be allowed to write some sort of third exam or, you know, I'll be exempted in some way. But then I got it, and then when it came to finances, I had none. And then I remember that night, Alistair called me. He said, hey, Steph, are you coming to the meeting? I hadn't forgotten the meeting. You see, I was embarrassed and I was feeling so very low. But I went, and when I got there, they said, no, it's okay. Let's just pray. And I'm thinking in the back of my mind, yes, I don't see how 9,000, praying for 9,000. It's Thursday evening. We're flying on Saturday morning. You want to pray for 9,000? I had 3 months, but then we prayed. And while we were praying, we asked our prayer partners to pray with us. And I will never forget, within an hour of starting to pray, one of the prayer partners said, you know what? I feel the Lord is saying I shall give him 3,000. And I was like, okay, yes, I'm going to start praying now, you know. And I was there. But then to cut a long story short, by Saturday morning, I had more money for the mission than I actually needed. And we saw God show up and show out in amazing ways. And I really believe that's what God wants to show for each one of us. I don't know about you. Maybe you're believing for something this morning. You just want a God show up in something. I'll encourage you to just trust. And I have the most simple faith there is. You know, I don't even know a lot of things, to be honest, in the Bible. All I do is just find a promise and put my trust in it and pray over it and just believe that the same God that I believe that he saved my soul, which I've never seen, will do what he says in the Bible. And so I don't know, or maybe you're here and you don't really know Christ like me. A few years, 2 years back, and you're here this morning and you're wondering this thing about faith, but I'm asking you, you put your faith in him and you believe in Christ and you will know. And I mean, this is how we all come. We come by the way of the cross and the empty tomb, and it's by faith. And I read a poem It's called The Hidden Line, and it opens with the words, "There is a time, we know not when, a point, we know not where, that marks the destiny of men for glory or despair." And I believe that faith in the person of Jesus Christ, as simple as it is, it could be life-changing. You can do it this morning if you have never done it, and it can change your whole life. My whole life is transformed. I was never like this. But by simply trusting a man I've never seen, there's one of men of God who once said, "Upon the life I did not live, upon the death I did not die, I hang my whole eternity." And when it was time for him to die, he was ready because of faith in Christ. And this is what I'm asking you to do this morning. Now, the second thing is hope. So I'm going to read you a story again. So it says a judge was interviewing a woman regarding a pending divorce. He asked, "What are the grounds for your divorce?" She replied, "About 4 acres and a nice little home in the middle of the property with a stream running by." He said, "No, I mean, what's the foundation for this case?" She said, "It is made of concrete, brick and mortar." He said, "I mean, what are your relations like?" She said, "I have an aunt and uncle living here in town, and so does my husband's parents." The judge said, "Do you have any real grudge?" She said, "No, we have a carport, and I've never really needed one." The judge said, "Please," he tried again, "is there any infidelity in your marriage?" She said, "Yes, my son and daughter have stereo sets. We don't necessarily like the music, but the answer to your question is yes." The judge said, "Ma'am, does your husband ever beat you up?" She said, "Yes. About twice a week, he gets up earlier than I do." Finally, in frustration, the judge asked, "Lady, why do you want a divorce?" She replied, "Our marriage is hopeless." And I think in the world in which we live, and in the midst of all the pressures and the demands that life throws at us, we are all looking for answers. We all have questions, and we're searching for answers to those questions. And we're looking for answers to the problems that we face. And a lot of people in our world are turning to a lot of things. Materialism, politics, some are turning to drugs, alcohol, money, and then there's false religions and philosophies. But I think our world is finding that none of those things work. And I think the question will remain, because above all, it looks like despair and hopelessness seem to prevail. And the question remains, where is hope? I read a thing on, it's an article that was published on the South African College of Applied Psychology website on August 21, 2019. It says that as many as 1 in 6 South Africans suffer from anxiety and depression and substance abuse. And then it goes on to say that research has revealed that 40% of people living with HIV in South Africa are diagnosable of mental disorder. And a study done by the University of Cape Town's Department of Psychiatry and Mental Health indicates that in a low-income and informal settlement surrounding Cape Town, 1 in 3 women suffers from postnatal depression. And while in KwaZulu-Natal rural area, it shows that 41% of pregnant women are depressed. It concluded somewhere by saying that over 27% of South Africans reporting severe mental illness ever received treatment. And then the interesting one that I found very personal was published by the South African Depression and Anxiety Group. They conducted a research, it's the National Alliance on Mental Health. They conducted a research on mental health on college campuses, and it showed them that 1 in 4 students has a diagnosable illness. 40% do not seek help. 80% feel overwhelmed by their responsibilities. 50% have been so anxious they struggled in school. And depression is considered to be the number one reason students drop out of school. And depression and anxiety carries with them sadness and hopelessness. And I don't know this from theory. I know this from personal experience. And I don't think it's just students. And it doesn't just come down to depression. There's a lot of things that makes us hopeless. I've been diagnosed last year with an anxiety disorder. And I struggled with depression for over 10 years. But to be honest, I didn't have hope. I was reading some of the things that a depressed person can do, and I was just thinking, wow, all of this I experienced. Thoughts of dying, all those bad things I had experienced. But then when I came to Christ, I think the cool thing for me was I found a kind of hope that I had never really had. My whole reasoning, my whole thinking, all the philosophies that I ever read had never given me such a thing. And in our lives, I believe all of us, we all have challenges and problems that we face, both individually and corporately. And we need hope. And we need solutions. Where is hope? Is there hope at all? I think there is hope. I think there is hope in Jesus Christ. Because I know from personal experience, that's where I found mine. Because Jesus dying on the cross, I think it was God saying, there's hope. I can do more. Lewis B. Smith says, hope is to our spirits what oxygen is to our lungs. Lose hope and you die. They may not bury you for a while, but without hope you are dead inside. The only way to face the future is to fly straight into it on the wings of hope. Hope is the energy of the soul. Hope is the power of tomorrow. And the Bible says in Colossians 1:27, Jesus Christ in you, the hope of glory. Is he fully alive in you, Christ? That's your only hope. And I really feel that as Christians, there's an agency on us. The world is looking for hope. Our politics, and I'm not gonna get into it that deep, but it fails us. I read where they said that our economic growth is declining and our unemployment rate is at 29%. And that's really bad. And people are looking for hope. And as Christians, we need to be out there. It's an agency on us to really go and proclaim this hope to the world. The Bible says in Hebrews 4:15 that, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. And I believe that through his death and resurrection, Jesus Christ has set a stage for our well-being and fulfillment. Jesus has said himself that I have come that you might have life and have it to the fullness. So what's going on in your life? The Bible says, look to me and be saved. Whatever you're going through, maybe like me, you're a student and you have been experiencing anxieties. Or maybe you're struggling with something personally and it doesn't look like there is hope. You don't know how next year is going to turn out. When I started this year, I had no place to stay. Like literally, there was no plan. All I had was, Lord, I'm going to put my hope in you. I'm going to trust in you. And I can testify that throughout the year, I don't even know how or who paid my accommodation, but it's been paid. And for the first time in my 3 years of being here, I had a good accommodation. Yes, there is hope in Christ. And I believe that first there is hope for the present life. Jesus said in Matthew 11:29, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. Saint Augustine said something that I read some time back in his Confessions. Thou hast made us for thyself, and our heart is restless until it finds its rest in thee. And I really believe that that's what God wants. He wants us to get through life with a rest in our heart, with a peace. In Psalms 23, verse 3, it says, He will restore your soul. Wouldn't you love that? It says that they that trust in the Lord will renew their strength. We all want that. I know I do. What about you? And there is hope for the future, for a student, for an older person, for a young person. The Bible says in Jeremiah 29:11, For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. There's a scripture that I always remind myself of when I fall down. It's in Psalms 43 verse 5. It says, Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, the help of my countenance and my God. You know, at the personal level, I was really tempted, thinking, you know, I'm really behind my schedule. And I was feeling really like I wrote my board exams in September and they were tough, to be honest. I think the professors have mastered this thing of playing so you think you're gonna pass or something. But when I was there, I wrote them and I felt so dejected and I just felt I've lost so many years in my life. And I was trying to look into the future and I'm thinking, yes, this is really hard. How am I gonna make it better? And I was just reminded again of the promise in Joel 2:25, where it was saying, I will restore to you the years that the locust has stolen. And that gives me hope. And that's the thing that pushes me. Because I know, in spite of what happened in the past, the future is still brighter than the heavenly stars. And then I think there is hope for the coming of Christ. And I think that's one thing that's why maybe the Bible never encourages a Christian to feel discouraged and all, you know, hopeless. So when you read I was reading the news and they were just talking about how there is a war that's seeming to be, you know, coming on between Russia and Israel, and then you see Israel quarreling with the Iranians, and then you have a thing with the Libyans coming in there. But then when you look at that and you read Ezekiel 39 and you read Ezekiel 38, you sort of see an alignment of nations coming against Israel. And I know it's not the best thing, but in that, you get to see what the Lord has prophesied over 4,000 years ago. It's coming, and it's seeming like it's going to happen in our lifetime. But in that, what I learned was looking forward to when Christ will come back. And I think for me personally, it gives me hope to know that what the Bible has already spoken of a long time ago is true. Then I can trust it. Then I can trust when Jesus says he will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the power and coming with the clouds of heaven in Mark 14. 62. But then there's also the hope of the life that comes beyond the grave. And, you know, like before I came to Christ, to be honest, I used to really believe that when I die, the lights will be off. So it wasn't so nice because at times I was scared. There was a time when I had a problem with my leg. I think I was in grade 10 and there was this pain that used to just shoot right through it. And I was so scared in the night because my one friend had just died. And so I was scared to die. But then when I came to Christ, I found a hope for myself. And to be honest, every time when I don't have hobbies, so all I do is think. But every time when I think about death, there's a joy about it. Not that I want to die, but there's a joy about it. thinking about what's coming, the best life that's ahead. And I think for me, it's a hope beyond the grave, and a hope that every Christian shall have. It says in, you can go and read Revelation 5. I wanted to read it, but it's a bit long. But then it talks about a scene that's going to take place in heaven and how beautiful it's going to be. And then in Revelation 21:14, it says, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things shall pass away, and we will enter a new world. And I think that's the greatest hope every Christian has, that beyond this troubling world, beyond this life, there can be a better life that's coming ahead. And that is our hope. And that shall give us joy. So my question to you is, do you have that hope for yourself? Do you know really in your heart that you have it, that Christ really lives in there, and that when that moment comes for you to go, you'll be ready? I am personally looking forward to that day when I'll see Christ face to face. I think it's going to be a beautiful day. But also, like, do you have hope now in your life? Are you trusting Christ for your life? And then the last thing I want to share on is love. It's quite interesting how the philosophers go about it. But then the interesting one was, when I was reading, I checked the dictionary and they said love has to do with emotions. And I was never satisfied with that definition, even before I came to Christ, because I just felt like it was much, much broader than that. I thought it was deeper than that, and I wanted a better definition. I don't think anyone can really explain it, but Novalis once wrote that love is the final end of world history, the amen of the universe. Love is the final purpose of world history, the amen of the universe. And we all want to be loved. And the Bible says God loves you, and he loves me. In Romans 5:8, it says that, but God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And love is truly more of a verb, at least that's what I think. It's more of a verb than it is a noun. There was a guy called Charles Murray, and one night he was a swimmer. And he was going training for the Olympics. And then one night he went out, because he had an access to the university pool. He went out to the highest platform from where he could jump into the pool. And he stood there. And he spread out his arms, ready to jump. But then he looked down and he saw a cross. And then he went down and there was no cross. And he dipped his foot in the pool, and he found that there was no water. And then he later on received Christ, and he said, I was saved by the cross that I saw in that pool. And I think that's what Christ has done, the love that is shown us on the cross. And on the cross, God is declaring to all of us, I love you, I love you. Do you feel that love this morning? Do you experience it in your everyday life? That's the one thing that I needed it in my life. And I only came to know what truly love was, I think, after I came to Christ. Except from the grandmother that I had, I would have never known what real love was like. Because for me, love was more of a reward for performance than it was a gift. And when I came to Christ, I found out that love was not something you work for. And if you're ever tempted to doubt the love of God for yourself, the only thing you need to do is look back to the cross and be reminded of what God has done for you. Love, in Greek, they have four words. And it was quite interesting to me because it sort of makes it more understandable. But then the first one is phileo. And phileo has to do with a sort of friendship love, but it transcends to the other people. And I was just thinking about our country as well. Billy Graham once said, we have become a neighborhood without becoming a brotherhood, and that is our problem. And you see people who seem to want to always find fault in others and dividing the nation. But then I think if we allow Christ to give us the love for the other person, the Bible says the second most important commandment, love others as much as you love yourself. No other commandment is more important than this in Mark 12:31. And that's what phileo teaches us. It teaches me to love you as my neighbor, as my friend, as my brother. And that's what we need in our nation. And that's what us as Christians need to do out there. When we meet some person who's, I know it's going to take the fruit of the Spirit, but when we meet some person who's really not great or who doesn't seem to really share what we believe, we can only win them by love. I told someone this week that as much as it sounds stupid, the only way we are ever going to win is by love. No fight, no war is ever going to bring any peace that they say they're fighting for. Only love is going to win, because love has won before. And even though at times love seems to fail, even Jesus Christ himself, going to die on the cross because of the loss of blood, he looked like it was finished. It was done. But by his resurrection, I think God was declaring to the world, I can do more. More than what you think. And then the other one is storge, and they call it family love. The night I came to be welcomed at church, it was so funny, because first of all, one of the things that made me want to be a Christian or want to really look into this Jesus Christ was when I first came to Shofar, to be honest, I confess, I was coming to check it out. It had nothing to do with God or anything. And I came here, and the interesting thing was I came and I sat, and I didn't like people, honestly. And I didn't like hugs. So my first instinct is to give you a handshake. But then when I came, I sat, and I was really hoping, you know, people won't come and crowd me. And nobody came that day, you know. And it was so cool for me. But then after church, everyone just came, and they just loved me, and they just said, what's your name? I'm Stephen. But then I made a point to make my point that, hey, I'm an agnostic, okay. It was the weirdest day of my life, because where I come from, you don't go about saying, you know, I don't think there is God. People start pushing you away, you know. But then even Alistair himself, he looks at me with a smile. He says, Steph, just keep coming to church. God loves you. We'll deal with you at his own time. And everyone kept telling me that. Steph, it's okay. Keep coming to church. And I'm thinking, yeah, maybe there's just a bunch of weird people, but I love it. I'll keep coming. And I kept coming. And to be honest, I really believe that the one thing that won me over was the love I saw. And for the first time in Shofar, I never believed that I want to get married. But it was so embarrassing, though I was thinking it in my head alone. I looked at the couples and I looked at the beauty of love, and I'm like, oh shucks, I want to get married, you know. And yeah, and it was so cool, because now I'm not even doing anything. It's like my heart is just being transformed by this love that I'm experiencing in this place. And it was amazing. And I don't know about you. Maybe you want to get married, even if you won't say it. But maybe you want to get married, or, you know, or whatever. But the question is, how is your relationship with your family? How is your relationship with your children? How is your relationship with your parents? I come from a broken home. This past weekend, I took the guards because I felt it's like the Lord was saying, Steph, you're going to preach. Are you practicing what you're saying? And then I said to my brother, I want to speak to my aunt. I've never seen her. She's from my father's side. And then I called her. And then I realized when she said hello, I have nothing to say. And I said, it's me, Stephen. She said, it's really nice to speak with you. I said, okay. She said, it's really nice to speak with you. I said, okay. She said, it's really nice to speak with you. I'm like, oh God, it's not ending. But then that's all we said to each other. And it was so nice to just hear on the other end that she was really excited for that. And I think that's what God wants. He wants us to be like a family. And I think that's what we are at Shofar. But just be encouraged. That's what we need to be more of. You never know. I was transformed by your love. And if you keep loving like you do, and even more, you never know how many people's lives can be transformed here. And then there's Eros, which speaks more about romantic or sexual love. I don't know much about this one. But all I can tell you is that God's standard for this one is very high. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 6:18 that you must be pure. You must stay away from all sexual immorality. But that's for us singles. And I was looking back to my life. One time, I told you last time, I stole a Bible. I didn't know that that Bible had an influence on my life without me realizing it. So there is one principle I always believed it was, maybe I believed that it was my own making. But in Job 31, verse 1, it says, I've made a solemn promise with mine own eyes. I will not look upon a young maid with lust in my heart. And I adopted that way long before. And I was just realizing, oh, okay, so this is very biblical. So I was in any way doing, marching under his commands without even realizing it. So it was really cool. But then on a personal level, I find that it guided me all these years. And it's a beautiful thing looking back at it now and trusting in the Lord. And I think this is the love that's really more fulfilled in marriage. And if you want to get married, the question I can ask you on this one is, are you praying about that person you want to marry? Because I heard about a young girl who was praying for the man she wants to marry. She went out into the forest. There was an owl up there, and the owl was saying, who? She said, anybody, Lord, anybody, Lord. And I don't think you marry anyone. I think you marry the person that the Lord has prepared for you. And we shall wait upon the Lord for this one. But the last one is agape, which is divine love. And this is the love of God, which comes into your heart and it transforms you. And this is the love that, above all of these other loves, won me to Christ. It's the love that I couldn't resist. I heard someone say, you can resist love for so long, but at some place you just have to give into it. And the Bible says, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. And that is God's love. And I think the great thing about the Bible, the great thing about the cross, the great thing about the whole Christian love, life is love that God has for us. That in spite of what we do, we can always go back to him. And so this morning, I just want to ask you, do you know this love for yourself? Do you really know it in your heart? And are you really experiencing it on a daily level, on a daily basis? Because it's really important. If you say you believe in Christ, he needs to be a real person, and that's how you can live. He needs to be real to you, and you need to know him. But my encouragement for you is that whenever they ask you if you want prayer or anything, whether it's about hope or faith, I'll encourage you to just come and say yes to Christ.